Well, good evening. Welcome again to you all. A little small crowd here, but that's okay. I'm glad you came to worship the Lord with us together. I'm going to invite Dave, if you'll come at this time, and lead us in some hymns. But let me go ahead and open with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come again this evening to worship you, to magnify your name. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of knowing Christ and having the sweet fellowship of saints around us. I pray that this service this evening would bring glory and honor to your name. We ask in the name of the risen Savior. Amen.
Dave. Turn to 238 for our first hymn together. 238, I Must Tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, make of my troubles quickly an end. Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me.
Us 611 for our next song together. 611, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated for to Thee. Take my moment and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow.
235. Hymn number 235, Near to the Heart of God. Seven hundred and ninety-four, and let's stand as we sing His Eyes on the Sparrow. 794.
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Thank you. You may be seated.
At this time, I think we have some special music from Mr. and Mrs. Carnes. If you please come. Teens are growing out here. We'll be looking and continuing on a little bit this evening in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there with me. This section of Scripture, as I mentioned this morning, is really talking about undistracted devotion to the Lord. And in these few verses here, Jesus speaks a lot about some practices. practical things. We saw the issue of these two treasures this morning, the two kinds of vision, and then the two masters in verse 24. But the point, really the centerpiece of this text in Matthew 6, is verse 24. As I said, everything flows into that verse and flows out of that verse in the section from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, prior to that, think back this morning if you were here. Jesus was focusing on what you do with what God has given you. That is, what do you do with mammon? What do you do with wealth? In the next section, after verse 24, Jesus is not going to ask us what to do with mammon. He's going to ask us what to do without it. And what happens when it's not there to the degree that we think it should be there in order for us to make it through life? If we become controlled by what Jesus talks about here, verse 25 to the end of the chapter, when we are without wealth or mammon, then that really shows who our master is. And so it's not just what you do with it, it's also what you do when you are without it. So let's look at this section again. Let me read starting at verse 19. We'll go through the whole section here and just follow along with me. Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A longer section at the end of this chapter here is really meant to answer a simple question. And so I'm going to try and bite off a few more verses here this evening. I'll try not to go as long, though. We'll see. The question, though, is this. What does worry really reveal about us? What does it expose about our hearts, our values, our lives? If you have worry in your life regarding one of these things, that is revealing the fact that that particular thing has control over you and over your life. Now, that's a question we need to keep asking as we walk through the passage tonight. What does worry reveal about our hearts? And I have to warn you, it's not going to be a pleasant trip through the passage. I was speaking with Sarah after the service, and she said, "Man, you just really know how to bring the hammer down." I said, "Well, it's the Lord speaking here. It's in these texts, so it's something that Jesus lays it right out there, makes it very plain, and something that I know we can all profit from greatly if we take heed to His words here. But there are some really powerful things that the Lord has to say to us, and the ramifications of it are very important for us. Before I ask that, I want to make sure that we understand worry. Because we can sometimes tend to think of worry in only one way. And I think that would be a bit of a mistake. We sometimes conceptualize worry as saying, "Oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm just not quite sure what's going to happen here." That's this anxiety type worry. Maybe getting discouraged or depressed or filled with anxious thoughts in that regard. And certainly that's a big element of worry. But there's another way of looking at it, and that is someone who is really obsessed with solving their own problem. And I'll show you how that is in a moment, but you can channel the energy of anxiety into a passive, woe is me kind of approach, or a hyperactive, I'm going to go out there and solve all my problems approach as well. So there's this passive and active way of approaching worry here. Now, both of them are assuming something about self which is not legitimate. The passive is assuming something about the self which has a certain mental burden. That is, these are things that are ultimately going to crush me. So, you know, I'm going to say, "Woe is me." You know, I'm under the burden of the world. The other, the active, that would is some kind of self-deception about what our capabilities really are. That is, we are somehow sufficient for all the things and the worries and the cares of the world. In either case, whatever you're particularly tendencies are, and those of you that kind of swap back and forth between both camps kind of get the double whammy here, but the reality is neither response to God is acceptable. To say, "Woe is me, I can't do anything, I'm going to worry and just roll over in life." On the other hand, we could say, "You know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to, you know, conquer the world and do it all by my own power, because I'm worried that, you know, if I don't do that, you know, something bad will happen as well." Whether you become passive and fretful and discouraged, or you become hyper and controlling and ready to overcome any obstacle that's in your way, both of these things are rooted they have the same root between them there. They come from the same problem of worry. At the same root is a misguided view of your life that is in this material world. See, ultimately your energy is being expended in the service of these things, these worries, rather than what God would have us to be doing and serving in. So let's see what Jesus says about what worry reveals about us. And the first is that, it seems to be the simplest, because it's what the end of 24 says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And this is really the most obvious connection in the text. Now look at what the following statement says. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So, if my obsession and preoccupation is with these material things, which I think I need to sustain life and keep everything in an even balance, if my preoccupation is on those things, then that is revealing of the fact that I have chosen to serve those things. And in fact, in the text of verse 24, it says that if you love the one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other, if we love one, we have practically made a choice that says, I'm going to, this is going to be the object of my affection here. And if I don't have these things, then I won't be happy. I won't be satisfied. I won't be at peace until I have the thing I want. And I put my want out there in that sort of material realm. I become the servant of those things. See, I think it's helpful to see, and Jesus is still working with this idea in the rest of the passage, but it's helpful to see that Jesus is drawing the simple distinction between God and mammon. And where you store up your treasure tells you what you serve. What do you do when you think you don't have something sufficiently, or if you don't have it at all? Well, that will reveal who you're serving, what you're serving. If your heart is toward these things, then your heart will manifest itself in worry and doubt. I look down at verse 32 here. It says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. We'll come to this as we walk through the passage, but this reveals that it is the object of focus here. What the Gentiles are seeking, all these things, clothing, food. But that's why I say this can be either a passive or an aggressive issue. It could be that perhaps you don't have it and you worry about it, or that you're so obsessed with obtaining it that your life is oriented around seeking it. For all these things the Gentiles seek. That's something that they might not necessarily have, but they're seeking these things, these material things. Now, God did not make all that is around us for our worrisome concern, or to spend all our energies in seeking for things. God never intended that to be the case. But the fact is that it does these things. The worldly material goods out there do capture our affections at times. We want things. We don't have things and we want them. We don't have enough of things that we want. And God never intended that to be the case. But that it does, the fact that there's a pull there from the world, from the material things, that's one of the great anchors that weighs our soul down to the world, anchors it to the world. Go over to Matthew 13. I want to take a look at a way that Jesus applies this teaching here. Matthew 13 begins with the parable of the sower. I'm sure you're familiar with the parable of the sower. But the basic idea is that the sower goes out and sows seed on four different kinds of soils. One of the soils is described in this passage as a thorny soil. In that soil, the seed begins to grow, but the thorns came up and choked the plant, so it withered. It's in essence a seed that never comes to bear fruit. It's a seed that never comes to its goal of completion by bearing a crop of more seeds. And what it's saying, what Jesus is saying here, is that the word does not ultimately penetrate and bring life in that regard, because this seed really never takes off. Now, Jesus gives the interpretation of this down in verse 22. I'm going to look at that here. Let me read verse 7 for us briefly. 13:7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." So there's the parable. Now, down to verse 22. "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." I think what Jesus is saying here, the sower goes out with the word, and he sows it on the ground, and it falls in a soil which is overrun with thorns that grow up and choke out the word so that it doesn't bear fruit. Now, what are the thorns? Well, it's the worry and the cares of this world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. What Jesus is saying in chapter 6 and is picked up here and brought to bear on the responsibility people have ultimately to the gospel message that he's preaching. It's the decisive vein in chapter 6 that he says, you cannot serve both God and wealth. Well, why? It's because the worries of this world will choke out the gospel. They'll choke out the seed that was sown. Well, that's ultimately the case with regard to salvation here. You know, if we understand anything about what the gospel means in the text of Scripture, we understand that a person is being called to turn his or her back on the world, turn away from those things. It's really to renounce the world's claim on your life in order to put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't want you to take my word for that necessarily, but take this on the basis of the words of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew 16. Look down at chapter 16 and verse 24. Let me begin reading there. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Now stop and think about that for just a second here. I know that it's common in our day to look at that and say, well, that's not really about the gospel. It's not about salvation. What some people want to say is that Jesus is talking about people who are already saved. Now he's saying, here's how you live for me. You trust in me. You need to become my disciple, so deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what some would say in regard to this passage. But that doesn't even make sense in terms of the passage itself. And what does he say here? What is the motivation for doing what he's doing? Look at verse 26 here. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, you're not going to tell me that a person can be saved and forfeit his soul, right? A saved individual can't lose their soul. The point here is that this is what it means to come to Christ and acknowledge who he is. He will not tolerate a rival. You can't serve both God and mammon. If you're going to own Christ as your Savior, it is that you have dropped all other Saviors. is that you've said, I will not serve the things of this world. I will trust in Christ alone. That means I will trust in Christ to supply me with real happiness. If you think about that simple acronym, FAITH, you know, forsaking all, I will trust Him. FAITH. I must recognize that Christ alone can save me. And Christ will not share me with anything else. If I want to save my life, I must lose it. If I don't want to forfeit my soul, then I need to give up the world. Look at John 12. Just in case you think that passage is kind of radical there. Matthew. Look at John. John 12. Let me start reading in verse 23 here. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Now, let's just walk through and make sure we understand what's going on there. Now, the grain of wheat in verse 24, that's a primary reference to what? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. What is that grain of wheat? It's Christ. He's talking about himself there. And that's what verse 23 is talking about. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about his death here. It's also confirmed in verse 27, if we kept reading. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. It's the hour of his death, his passion, his crucifixion. You see, he was about to experience something he had never experienced before. As the sin bearer, he would experience the intense displeasure of his heavenly Father. Now, all the way up until this point, he had enjoyed a perfect, harmonious relationship with his Heavenly Father, having his complete pleasure and approval. But the intense focus of the Father's wrath came to bear on that cross, on Christ, against sin. And Jesus understood that that would be the most incredible, excruciating experience that could ever be, because it was an infinitely compressed experience where all the wrath of God against the sins of all humanity was poured out upon him at that one time. Now, with that in mind, Jesus turns to his followers in verse 25. And again, he says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Again, let's remember the consistent kind of love-hate language that's used in Scripture. This is not the language of emotional feelings, warm fuzzies, and dark bitterness. This is the language of choice and priorities. That is, the one who puts his life in this world I'll rephrase that this way. The one who values this world and puts that in the first place in his life will lose it. But the one who says regarding this world, "I will not make it the object of my love. I will not allow these things and the cares of the world to have priority in my life," that person will keep it for eternal life. You see, it's completely backwards to the world's thinking. say, if you want to have real life, you need to accumulate. You need to gather up and store up for yourself all sorts of treasure, all sorts of things. But the Lord is saying, no, let go of that. Seek after God. That person will have eternal life. Now, what Jesus is saying here is the same thing he's saying back in Matthew chapter 6, same thing in Matthew 13, same thing in Matthew 16. Really, it is that when we speak of a person coming to faith in Christ, it is the acknowledgement that this world cannot hold my affection. I cannot let the worries of this world hold control over me, or they'll choke out the fruitfulness of the Word. Now, I hope it's not, following Christ is too costly in terms of the world's, what the world offers me, so I'm going to turn back and go for what this world has offered me. I hope we're not saying that. If I do that, I'm demonstrating that there is no real fruit to the seed, like the seed that was choked out by the weeds. In fact, if that's the case, then I have lost my soul. All of us need to recognize that that's at the heart of what's going on in chapter 6. I say that knowing that on this Sunday evening gathering here to worship, I think everybody here has professed faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we need to have turned to Him, because there's no other place to go that offers eternal life. Now, there are lots of substitutes, though, for eternal life. There's lots of things that appeal to the here and now and make us feel better. And many people have reduced the whole idea of religion to that, even. It's like a nice, religion's like a nice warm blanket you put over yourself on a cold day, make yourself feel comfortable. But they don't really preach the call of the gospel that Jesus says. When he says, come to me, he means, leave all that behind. Come and follow me. If you're living for material things, then you have anchored your soul to the world and have lost your life in the process. Now, if your life is controlled by concern over this, if you wake up each day and the focus of your life is mastering the circumstances of the day so that your cares for the material world will be taken care of, then that's where your orientation is. Where this morning we talked about where the eye is focused and looking. You're concerned too much about material things, and therefore it shows what you serve, if that's the case. I'm going to go back to Matthew 6 here. What is worry? Worry is an obsessive preoccupation, focus, seeking after. These things show that we love material goods too much if we are worrying about things. Now, secondly, worry also shows that we don't trust God when we ought. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that's why I say it reveals that we don't trust God when we ought to trust Him. I think the point in those verses is that if God has given you life, He has given life to each one of us here, won't He be able to take care of the rest of it? These other smaller things? We trust in Him, and He will. But what is Jesus' response to the people here? Are they trusting in Him? Are they trusting God for things? Look at the end of verse 30. O you of little faith. You see, if we are expressing these things, then if we're expressing worries, concerns over the things of this life, we're expressing a lack of confidence in God and His ability to provide. Now, you've probably heard this phrase before. God helps those who help themselves. Some have quoted that and has almost risen to semi-canonical status. But that is actually not a verse in the Bible. Some might think it is. But the fact is, whether it's in the Bible or not, some of us live by that and use that as our life verse, it would seem. If we are consumed with the kind of anxiety that we are living to help ourselves so that God will help us, we are working at that backwards. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, depending on what translation you're reading out of, some of yours might say, which of you can add an hour to his life? You say, that's kind of an odd translation there. How's the difference coming about? Well, the fact is that the text actually says, no one can add a cubit to his life. And it's somewhat of a difficult translation, but the question is, are we referring to time here? Life is usually measured in terms of time. Or are we referring to a length here, a cubit, 18 inches? So some will say, can anyone add a cubit to his stature, or can they make themselves taller? Or some will say, no one can add an hour to his life in terms of time. Well, I think the idea and really an accurate way of thinking about this is that if we think of our lives in terms of a journey, which of us could add a cubit, a foot and a half, to the end of that journey? Well, the answer is none of us can. Our lifespan is set and fixed. No amount of worrying will change that prior to our time or after our time. When the Lord has appointed our days to come to an end, they will end. No amount of worrying will change that. Worrying accomplishes nothing. That's the point here. So why spend all the energy and effort in such a fruitless activity of going about worrying how to add one more cubit to your life, how to add a little more to your life or whatnot? That's what Jesus is really getting at here. When we think about that idea of, you know, God helping those who help themselves, well, that's not seeking after the Lord first. That's seeking self first. I look at verses 31 to 34 here. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Again, all these things. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The world offers many things. The question I would ask, though, do we want God more than anything this world offers? Is that a choice we have made? Is that a priority we have made in our lives? God knows what we really need versus what we think we need. I think verse 34 sums it up very well there. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The point there, do right today. Trust and obey God now, rather than worry about what might go wrong in the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. The Lord could come back. That would be a great, great thing, wouldn't it? But now we need to live in obedience to the Lord. And as we do that, He will sustain us. He will provide food to eat, things to drink, things to wear. See, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, when we make that active choice, these things will be added to us, added to our account. And He will sustain us in that way. Well, I hope that's helpful to think about. I know that there are many things in this life we could worry about, many concerns, many cares. But as we trust in the Lord, as we turn our hope toward Him and actively choose Him, lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, have an eye that is fixed on spiritual heavenly things, using our mammon for the Lord, and also using our lack of mammon for the Lord as well. When we do that, He will provide for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, again, that we can be challenged from the Word in this way. Thank You that You sent Your Son in the fulfillment of time to come and be one who spoke after, as with the authority of Moses, the second lawgiver. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us these words in such clear language, not shrouded in parables at this point. And we thank You, Lord, that these are things that we can understand and apply very easily in our lives. But yet, Lord, they are difficult things to do. So we pray for Your help. Lord, as we close this evening, we just want to remember and continue to lift up Pastor and his family as they are traveling. Please bless them and keep them as they visit with the mayors and others. And be with each one of us here as we go our separate ways this week. Help us to serve You with hearts full of joy and service to the Lord. In His name we pray.